heaven.
I appreciate so much the work that this family has done out of the camp.
Amen.
Both repair work, cleanup work.
Yes.
And then the work they did during the junior camp. And
amen.
Hard workers getting the job done. We appreciate it very much.
Amen. And,
good job with the music. Come with me, if you will, in your Bibles tonight to 2 Samuel XV 3, 9 verses from the beginning.
Yeah.
You don't know your Roman numerals, that's 2 Samuel 18, verse 9. There's a story that goes with this. Brother Jack Wood was in jail one time. And maybe he was just busy. But in that location anyway. And a man came in there to preach. When the man announced his text, that's how he announced it. He said, turn to 2 Samuel, XV 3, 9 verses from the beginning, where the Bible said, and the mule walked on.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he preached a message then about how if you don't do right, your mule going to walk off and leave you.
Right. Right.
Hanging.
Yeah.
High and dry. And you know I've seen that happen a few times in the last 45 years.
Right.
Somebody just did what they wanted to do.
Right.
And they got in the jam. And their mule just kept walking. Well, Brother Wood told that story to Brother Lester Roloff. And Brother Roloff preached a sermon under a tent. And he called that message, When the Mule Walks On.
Yeah.
While he was preaching that, I've heard a cassette tape of it. Storm blew in, blowed the tent down. They had hundreds of people under a big, huge tent. Yeah. And he was preaching that message on When the Mule Walked On. When God sent a storm, blow the tent down. And Brother Roloff, you'd still hear him preaching. Tents coming down, people are screaming, they're trying to get out from under all that canvas. And he's still preaching on. I believe your mules are walking on tonight.
Yeah.
That's kind of the story behind telling you where the text was. Brother Roloff actually got kind of famous for preaching that message. And then the whole thing about the tent blowing down. And it became one of his classic sermons. You can get online, no doubt, and find his message on The Mule Walked On.
Yep.
And so I'd like to read verse 9 for a text. And preach a little bit tonight on it does matter where you hang out.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Don't be hanging out in the wrong place.
Right.
Yeah.
And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule. And the mule went under the thick boughs of an oak tree, and his head caught hold of the oak. And he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. There he is,
yeah,
hanging in a tree. It does matter where you hang out.
Man.
Now, I'm not saying there's anything evil about an oak tree. You might be hanging out in a place that naturally speaking, there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with this oak tree. You say, well, he shouldn't have been hanging out in an oak tree. There's nothing wrong with an oak tree. There might be somewhere where there's nothing wrong with it that you shouldn't be hanging out. Yeah. Well, preacher, what's wrong with hanging out there? I don't know. Maybe nothing. But maybe that's just the wrong place for you to be. There's a lot of places that are the wrong place for you to be if you're in rebellion against the King.
Yes, sir.
Right.
Absalom is David's son. David is the king. Absalom has decided he wants to be the king. And he has stolen the hearts of the people from his father. And he wants the people to make him king and to honor him. He's in full-blown rebellion against his father, against the king, and against God. Full-blown rebellion. It said in verse 10, and a certain man saw it, and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hang in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? Don't you know he's an enemy of the king? You saw him hanging and you didn't kill him? I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. Well, I'd have passed on the girdle. Well, just give me the silver and you keep the girdle. Actually, it had a different meaning back then, but that's beside the point. Verse 12, and the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Atiah, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. He's in rebellion against the king, but the king said, leave him alone. It's between me and him and God. You guys, stay out of it. Verse 13, otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life, for there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself wouldest have set thyself against me. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. Might not have been anything wrong with the oak tree, but it was a death sentence for Absalom to be hanging out there. It was a death sentence. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people, and they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, every one to his tent. Place where he was hanged. There's nothing wrong with being around an oak tree. Unless you're riding a mule and got long hair.
Right.
That's a bad combination. Riding a mule, having long hair, and riding under an oak tree. you know, back in the 60s, in the 70s, there was a lot of preaching against men having long hair. You don't have to preach that too much nowadays, because now the shaved head is in. Right?
Yeah.
That way nobody can tell how old you are. Nobody can tell how gray you are.
Yeah.
Nobody can tell how much hair you've lost. Everybody just looks the same. They all look like cue balls. The Kojak look.
Yeah.
I remember the first time I saw Kojak on television. I thought, man, these actors will do anything. Now you think nothing about it. So in the 60s, the hippies, you know, started having long hair, a symbol of their rebellion. Long hair in the Bible on a man is a symbol of rebellion. You say, well, that doesn't apply to that. It applies in any day. Well, Jesus had long hair. Was you there? Did you take his picture? How did you know he had long hair? Who told you that? Some Catholic priest? Or some Southern Baptist theological professor.
Right.
Well, preacher, you know, the vow of the Nazarite. Yep, Jesus was from Nazareth.
Amen.
Here's the difference in Nazareth and Nazarite.
Yep.
Of course, most theologians hadn't figured that out yet, because they won't believe that long hair thing is over and done with and doesn't matter, and whatever you want to do, that's just fine. Did you know in this same Bible in the New Testament it's just as much a shame for a woman to bob her hair off short as it is for a man to let his grow long?
Yeah.
No, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just telling you, I'm just preaching the Bible.
Yeah.
I didn't look around and check out anybody's hair length before I said that. Amen. It's in the Bible. It's the truth. Somebody, I preached that one time when I was a young man. Long time ago. And the woman come up to me and said, well, like she said about that hair, you know, that's the Old Testament. I said, you obviously don't read your Bible, lady. It's in 1 Corinthians. That is New Testament. That's even the church age.
Yeah.
That applies as much today as it ever has.
Yeah.
Amen. John R. Rice had a famous sermon.
Yeah.
Bob hair, bossy wives, and women's breeches.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. He said they go together.
Yeah.
You get a woman that butches her hair off, she'll want to wear breeches too, where she can be the boss and tell men what to do.
Right.
You're right.
Amen.
Well, we preached that a lot in the 60s and then the 70s. We preached it in the 70s because the leftovers from that hippie mentality, you know, they started wearing their hair, men were wearing their hair just kind of, you know, below the ears and down on their collar, and you can look at a picture of somebody and say, hey, that must be in the 70s. You can just look at the men's hair and you can tell what generation they were.
Yep.
There's nothing wrong with the oak tree, but there is something wrong with a man having long hair and being in rebellion against God-given authority.
Right.
Hey, nobody's going to tell me how to cut my hair. I know, you rebel.
Yeah.
You better stay away from oak trees.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm thinking of a whole lot I could say right there, but I'm actually going somewhere with this. You better be careful where you hang out. And another reason. reason you better be careful where you hang out is because verse 10 says, and a certain man saw it. You might hang out in the wrong place and get found with it. Time after time after time. But one of these days, the wrong person is going to see you.
Right.
An enemy who is out to destroy you and ruin your testimony. Absalom might have survived. Is this man hadn't seen him. When he saw him hanging from that oak tree, he went and told everybody. He said, behold, I saw Absalom hang in an oak. Saw it with my own eyes. Saw him hanging in an oak. Now, it did not really say in these verses that his hair was caught. You know, I saw a deer one time that got hung in the fork of a mesquite tree. It was nibbling away at some leaves, and evidently the hooves slipped off of that trunk, right up there, nibbling those leaves, and the slipped off. And got his head caught in that fork, and it pinched it, caught it, and it couldn't get out. There it was. Found the skeleton. Still hanging in the tree. Now, you've always got enemies who are watching to see if you do something wrong. If you claim to be a Christian, there's people in the world that have heard you're a Christian. They've heard where you go to church. And they watch everything you do and listen to every word you say. And they'll even exaggerate it.
Yeah.
That's why you've got to be so careful. Where you go, what you do, what you say. They'll exaggerate it. Or they'll mishear it.
Yes, sir. Right.
Bible said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. In other words, you need to quit saying all that stuff that goes with yes and no. Just say yes or no. I got saved in college. My life changed. My language changed. My activities changed. My friends changed. A lot of things changed when I got saved. They were always watching and listening for me to slip up. For they could prove that I wasn't as good a Christian as I thought I was. And something happened one day and I said, well, shoot. And one of them said, aha! We caught you. I said, you caught me what? And he said what he thought I said. It wasn't what I said. But I'll bet you this day he'll tell you I said the wrong thing. I'm talking about your enemies will exaggerate. So you've got to be extremely careful with your words if you don't want to ruin your testimony. I see in this story, in verse number 15, 10 young men that bare Joab's armor come past about and smote Absalom and slew him. There was a certain man in verse 10 that said, I wouldn't touch him. That's the king's son. David told us, leave him alone. But these 10 eager young men who are anxious for the glory had no qualms whatsoever about going against the clear command of the king. They were more concerned about Joab's approval than they were God's approval. Now, there'll come some opportunities in your life where you'll get in all kinds of trouble for doing what you think is a good thing. This is the enemy of our king. Let's get him. And they thrust those darts through that young man's heart, believing, no doubt, they were serving their king honorably. Young men often think older men are too cautious. But life has a way of making you cautious.
Yes, right.
My son Stephen was talking today about a man that got hurt on the job and crushed these fingers in the end of the thumb. And they had to cut them all off. They were crushed so bad they couldn't be saved. I say when you get older, you get more cautious because you see what's happened to people. So they put all kind of safety rules in place so men can do dangerous jobs and still be safe. I taught my boys at an early age, probably too early, but I wanted them to be able to handle dangerous tools without getting hurt. I didn't want them to avoid the tools. I wanted them to learn how to use the dangerous tools safely and not get hurt.
Amen.
And I didn't want to trust that job to somebody else.
Amen.
So they started at a young age climbing trees and cutting limbs off, cutting tops out, piecing them down, lowering the pieces with ropes. It was a very dangerous job. And those two older boys, David and Glenn, they did that for years. David still does it occasionally, although when he had his 40th birthday, he said, I think I'm about done with tree climbing. I said, that's probably a good idea. You've done it for 30 years now without a life-changing injury. So it's probably a good time to hang up your spikes and let these younger men climb the trees. Yeah, he'll still cut one down if he can stand on the ground and cut it down, but he's about done with that climbing. A life-changing injury or accident, if a man even witnesses it, it'll change his attitude about safety. You can't live in a bubble. You can't avoid danger. But you can teach your children how to be safe. Most Kids nowadays never get proper instructions about firearms. So the society has to lock them up. Guns over here, ammo over here. Then when somebody kicks your front door in, amen, they can just beat you to death before you can get the ammunition and the gun in the same place. If that's your attitude, lock up your guns, you need to just sell your guns and get rid of them. My daddy said, an unloaded gun is more dangerous than a loaded gun. So how could that be? Well, when people think they're unloaded, they're careless with them.
Yeah.
You hear about it every week in the city of Houston. Some child got a hold of a gun and shot a brother or a sister or a mother or a dad. And you're thinking, how does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. They thought it was unloaded.
Yeah.
I'm not saying you ought to do it this way. But my dad taught us from as long as I can remember, every gun in the house is loaded, so treat it like it's loaded.
Yes, sir. Right.
Amen.
Kids, you're never to play with real guns. They're not toys.
Right.
Right.
Don't be practicing your quick draw.
Amen. Amen.
Jimmy Galloway was going to show off his quick draw one time. He was a member of Shady Acres. Remember that, Brother David? He shot himself.
Yeah.
Like Barney Fife.
Yeah.
Oh, here's a quick draw, all right. Bam! Shot his leg. Shot his own leg. Yeah, you're supposed to get out of the holster before you pull the trigger. While my dad would have taken us out behind the barn and beat us half to death if he would have seen us treating a firearm like that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Making a game out of a loaded gun. But it's not the gun's fault when somebody gets shot.
Right.
It's the idiot holding the gun.
Right.
Well, I just think we ought to ban guns. Well, we might as well ban cars.
Yeah.
They kill more people than guns do.
Right.
Huh? Ban cigarettes. Ban beer.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, those things kill more people than guns do.
Right. Yeah.
I heard a mayor on the radio this past week. He said 90 million people a day get killed by guns in America. Is that right? Well, that means in about 4 days we're all going to be dead.
Yeah.
How crazy can you get?
Right.
I mean, he said it on national radio. For the whole world to hear, 90 million a day. Duh. And that's somebody's mayor.
Yeah.
I bet the city's well run. Wonder what he made math when he was in school. Now these 10 young men, they're ready to make a name for themselves. It does matter where you hang out, and it does matter who you hang out with. You need to have friends, but you need some friends that love God and have a little common sense. What happened here in this story when Absalom was hanging out in this oak tree? There's some other things going on with these other people here that I believe we can learn from in this story. There is a penalty that goes with hanging out in the wrong place with the wrong people. There's a penalty. You start hanging out in the wrong places with the wrong people, you'll be fighting the wrong battles in your life.
Yeah.
Absalom is on the wrong side in this battle. And now Joab is fighting a battle that he doesn't need to be fighting. I tell you what rebels will cause good people to do. They'll aggravate good people, and the next thing you know, good people are fighting these rebels, amen, instead of fighting the good fight of faith.
Yeah.
Save you fighting for a good cause. You don't have to fight the wrong battles to prove that you're a fighter. Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him, why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. I'm telling you, Joab, you're fighting the wrong battle. Yes, he's an enemy of your king. Yes, he's a rebel. Yes, he's on the wrong path. Amen. But the best thing for you to do is lead him along and let the king take care of it. Watch out, child of God. Or you'll look at somebody and you'll see something you don't like and you'll be after them. You'll be fighting the wrong battles. Absalom was rebellious, but he was still the king's son. What does it cost you? What's the penalty when you hang out in the wrong place with the wrong people? It'll bring compromise into your life. You'll compromise your convictions because when you hang around with the wrong people in the wrong places, they won't have any convictions. They won't have any boundaries. And you'll get used to being around people that have no boundaries about where they go, how they dress, how they talk, what they do, and before you know it, you'll be dressing like them and talking like them and going to the places they go to, and you will compromise with the world, and you'll look like the world, and you'll dress like the world, and you'll think like the world, and you'll get to where church is such a drag and such a burden because of all those rules. Those rules are for your protection.
Amen.
To keep you from destroying yourself. But I just don't think all that's necessary. No rebel thinks rules are necessary.
Right.
For you to even think that, for you to even say that, I just don't think all those rules are necessary, shows that you're a rebel deep down in your heart. You don't want any authority over you. You didn't want your daddy's authority over you. You didn't want your mama's authority over you. Now you don't want your husband's authority over you. Amen. And you don't want God to have authority over you. You don't want a pastor to have authority over you. You don't want anybody to have authority. And your kids will grow up, amen, and they won't even respect the authority of a policeman.
Right.
And when they handcuff them and haul them off to jail, you're going to say, oh, I just don't understand what happened. Well, I'm explaining it to you, Lucy.
Yeah.
You taught them to rebel against every God-given authority in their life, and they grew up hating authority.
Right.
You know people that hate this church, but they just endure it because of their circumstances? But their heart is full of hatred for the authority that's preached and taught. And they can't wait for the service to be over where they can just go out and get all this off their mind and then go do whatever it is they want to do. You'll compromise with the world and the way you live. And then, when you do come to church and somebody dares get up and preach against what you believe is okay, you will eventually compromise your religious beliefs. Well, I just don't agree with what they preach at Chet Yankers. Well, it wouldn't be hard for you to find a church that don't preach any of this.
Right.
They're on every corner.
Yeah.
Right.
I took my roommate when I was in college after I got saved. I got to praying for my roommate. And a preacher named James Robinson is going to preach a crusade in Bryan Stadium. Right there close to Texas A&M. So I started praying for my roommate. And I went the first night by myself and heard James Robinson preach. And I started trying to talk him into going with me. He went, I believe, the next night, maybe Tuesday night, and went forward during the invitation, called on the Lord, and got saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
James Robinson was an up-and-coming Southern Baptist evangelist at the time, having crusades all over America. Multitudes were being saved. Churches were being encouraged. And then he got filled with the Spirit.
Yeah.
Decided he wasn't going to be a Baptist anymore. He surrendered to preach in the same church that I surrendered to preach in. First Baptist Church, North Zulus, Texas. Of course, he was several years before me. He went with the non-denominationals because that's where the people were and that's where the money was. And he started preaching on tongues and healing and offerings. And you ever notice that all that goes together with that crowd?
Right.
You know, send us a $50 offering and we'll send you an anointed prayer cloth. You're anointed with the same tithes that everything I wear is anointed with. I tell you what you do. You keep compromising your stand and you'll be compromising your religious beliefs before it's over with.
Yep.
It's like James Robinson did. And many others that I could name that I've watched over the years. I just use him. Because we surrendered to preach in the same church. We started out on the same track. My roommate got saved under his preaching. I wouldn't take Pepper to hear him preach now. That's the dog that sleeps on my front porch. I'd be afraid she'd get corrupted. Filled with the wrong spirit. She's got enough of them already. What happens if you hang out with the wrong people at the wrong place? The penalty that is associated with that is you will disrespect the God-given leadership in your life. You'll be disrespectful. I would like to say as I'm passing by that, ladies, that you are not the Holy Ghost of your home. You keep correcting and correcting and correcting on your man, and the next thing you know, he'll think that's all you're for. To keep him straight. Okay, that went over about like when I was preaching about the hair a while ago, and I don't know why you people locked up on me on the hair. Amen. I mean men that don't have long hair in here. But it's just something about that makes people nervous.
Right.
What happens when you hang around the wrong people in the wrong places? Your love will turn to hatred. You once loved your pastor. Now you hate him. You hate everything he stands for. Lady, you once loved your husband. Now you hate him. Might not be him. Might be you. You heard somebody needed to tell him? Yeah, you know who that somebody was? It's God. As soon as you told him what you thought he needed to hear, he withdrew from you.
Yeah.
Now you wonder what's wrong in your home.
Yeah.
Is anybody with me?
Yeah.
Yeah. You might have got him straightened out, but he never forgot that you took it in your own hands to do the work that God was supposed to do in his heart. I better find a closing place. Your love's going to be turned to hatred. We have team camp Monday. You get the Holy Ghost moving in a bunch of teenagers and get them testifying, and you know one of the common things that's going to come out? I can't stand my mama, or I can't stand my daddy. Their love has turned to hatred. How does that happen? The Bible says, for you to provoke not your children to wrath.
Yep.
Kids get tired of you poking them with a stick. I don't mean literally with a physical stick, but you're always poking at them about something. Poking at them, aggravating them, driving them crazy. That bitterness builds up. They're your kids. They can't retaliate. They just have to take it. Well, one of these days they're going to grow up, and you know what? They don't have to take it anymore. You might ought to start laying a little groundwork for the day that's coming when they're going to be ready to move on.
Yeah.
By focusing on more love that won't foster hatred that'll drive them away. How do you provoke your children to wrath? Don't let them do anything they want to do. That'll provoke them. Daddy, can we? No. Daddy, you didn't even hear what we want. I said no. That's provoking your children to wrath. Yeah. One of these days they'll turn about 17 or 18 years old, amen, and they'll walk out the door and they won't be coming back. Because you provoked them for the last time. They'll be gone. And then Father's Day will come and go, and none of your kids will be around. Well, they've got their own lives to live, and they moved away, and blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I wonder why they did that.
Good.
What's the penalty? Wrong place, wrong people. What's the penalty? Your life will be burdened by the consequences of your actions. And what you thought was going to be a joy and a blessing and a lot of fun instead gives you a burden that you wake up with and you go to sleep with and you carry it all day and you carry it all night. Every time you wake up, the burden's there, and eventually the only way you can get rid of the burden is to smoke weed or drink booze or fornicate or party or something to get your mind off of your own self.
Right.
Yeah. That you have personally destroyed. Verse 9 said, and the mule that was under him went away. What's the penalty? Wrong place, wrong people. What's the penalty? Well, the penalty is the only friend you've got is going to walk away from you in your time of greatest need. A mule is known as a burden bearer. A mule is known as a servant of man. And I can see Absalom, his head's caught in that oak tree. If it's your head, what would you be saying right about then? Whoa, mule. That's what I'd be saying. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Easy, old mule. Easy now. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Best friend he's got. He's carrying him everywhere. Without a complaint. Bore the burden of this rebel. Was good mule. When he really needed him, the mule walked on. And Absalom was left all by himself to hang in the tree and wait for the darts of his enemies. You see, while Absalom was saying, whoa, oh mule, the Holy Ghost was saying, walk on, oh mule.
Yeah.
You need to leave this burden behind.
Yes, sir.
And I tell you what your best friend is going to do to you one of these days. If you don't get your heart right with God, your best friend is going to walk off and leave you, and you're going to wonder why. You're going to hate your best friend for deserting you in your hour of greatest need. If you hadn't been such a fool, you wouldn't have been in such a great need.
Right, Richard.
All the mule did was take God's side.
Yes.
Might be your best friend that you have to walk away from someday. Might be. But if you got God's side and you got the rebel side, and you got to make a choice, I'm going to recommend tonight you go ahead and take God's side.
Amen.
Go with God.
Amen. Yeah.
Go with God.
Yes.
Even a mule had enough sense to do what God said instead of what his rider said, whoa, mule.
Walk on, old mule.
Here he went.
Sir.
Here's Absalom. Feet just a dangling. Hair caught in a tree. Yeah, maybe his neck caught in a fork. You'll be forsaken by your servant, burden-bearing helpers. In your hour of greatest need,
when you're rebelling against the God-given authority in your life.
The source of Absalom's greatest pride, his Fabio hair. Ain't that guy's name that his picture's on the cover of all them romance magazines? Paperbacks? And little booklets? I got hundreds of them in my shop. People will still buy them if they got old Fabio's picture on the cover.
Because
he's got that Absalom hairdo.
Hey, girls, you better not fall for that long hair, do you?
Right.
He's a rebel against God, and he'll be a rebel against you before it's over with.
Sure.
The source of his greatest pride became his downfall. If he just went to the barbershop, he could have rode on with the mule.
Yeah.
One trip to the barbershop. Is that too much to ask? Hey, Absalom, why don't you get a haircut? That's my hair. I'll wear it like I want to. Okay. Look like a marionette. I got a clown marionette in my shop. Hangs from the ceiling. You know, it's got ropes on it. It's like a giant puppet. Only you take these sticks, you know, and you make him move his feet, and he can walk, he can move his hands. That's Absalom. When I got the clown, did you know that Hollywood has made clowns evil?
Yeah.
Little children will walk in there and they'll see that marionette hanging up from the ceiling and they'll, it's a clown! They think he's a serial killer. And they watch so many of them horror movies where the clown is killing people.
Yeah.
Eating their fingers and toes. Whatever's going on in those crazy movies that y'all watch. So your grandkids are going to grow up afraid of clowns. You're going to take them to the Barnum and Bailey Circus someday, and they're going to run screaming out of the tent, running for their lives. There's a clown! There's a clown on the loose!
You better quit hanging out in the wrong places. You better quit hanging out with the wrong people, or you're going to have a penalty to pay.
Yes, sir.
And I won't rejoice one bit. Not one bit. I'll get off in the corner somewhere and I'll weep and cry. And I'll say, Lord, I tried to tell them. That they compromise with the world. And then they compromise their religious beliefs. And then they got destroyed. Would you stand and bow your heads? Heavenly Father, pray you bless the message tonight. Speak to somebody's heart. They know who they are, Lord. They're hanging out with the wrong people. They're going to the wrong places. It has become who they are. It's what they like. It's what they enjoy.